All right, let's pray here. Father God, thanks for this beautiful morning of rain, and I ask you to prepare our hearts for the message, and to quiet the distractions of this world, and allow us to hear your word and your voice. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us and the liberties we have to meet openly in your name whenever we choose, and let us appreciate that and remember that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Daniel. Before I get into my message, it's my privilege to take some time to interview some folks that are going to be engaged in some foreign mission activity. And we wanted to give you an opportunity to hear what they're doing and even to consider the prospect of financially supporting them. So at this time, Susanna, Lynn, Greta, Tyler, why don't you come on up here? And if you don't mind, stand in front of the table here. And I told them earlier this morning that we claim them as our own. Of course, Susanna is a regular part of the body here now, but at one time the other three were. But they've gone on, I won't say to bigger and better things, but they've gone on to other things and are involved in Awakened Church and serving the Lord in that way. And they are all involved in on some level with things foreign and the prospect of taking the gospel to foreign countries. So I thought what I'd do is give each of them an opportunity to share just a bit about what they have planned, again, so that you can know to encourage them. You know, moral support, I will say as a former foreign missionary, that's a component that sometimes gets overlooked. Sometimes we just need someone to come put their arm around us, slap us on the back and say, hey, we really support what you're doing. Just that kind of moral support is super encouraging. So that's important. Prayer, of course, is so critical. And then financial support is important as well. So Susanna, you're first, so why don't you share with us? You probably have the biggest, not to minimize your all's plans, but in terms of length of time, you have a big plan for this summer, so why don't you share with us what you have planned?
Well, this summer, I plan on going to Germany, Czech, Ukraine, and Romania, and this whole time frame will be about 2.5 months. In Germany, I'll be working with outreach to refugees. In Czech, I'll be helping out with the English camp for kids. And then Ukraine, I'll just be helping out with the missionaries there and finding out about the ministry they're doing. And then in Romania, I'll be working with the missionaries who are in there, and I will be joining a team, and we'll be putting on a soccer camp outreach in there as well.
Good. All right. Yeah, amen. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this or not, but maybe I'm letting the cat out of the bag. I don't know. But you have been considering praying about the prospect of becoming a long-term missionary and living in a foreign country. I think you're praying mainly about Ukraine, but you're open to some other possibilities. So that's a huge step. And so you need prayer not only for what's happening this summer, but for the bigger picture for yourself, right? Yeah, okay. So if you'll just step to your right, I'll talk to this lovely little lady here who is related to me. And so Lynn and Isaac went to Sweden last May to do outreach among Muslim immigrants, and Lynn has continued to learn how to be effective in reaching Muslims with the gospel, and was at an event this week, but Isaac couldn't be here because he's working right now, but so Lynn is representing the team, and a group from Awaken are going. So why don't you share a little bit about what you plan to do in Sweden?
Yeah, so we're taking a group of 6 of us from Awaken Church, and we're joining with a guy from North Carolina and a woman from Mexico. And we will be going to like the suburbs of Stockholm to do try to engage with Muslim immigrants and refugees. Something we learned this weekend at this Catalyze conference, which is about outreach to Muslims, is that more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus the Messiah in the past 20 years than in the past 14 centuries since like the founding of Islam. So like the Lord is doing stuff among Muslims, so we're really excited to be a part of that. Most of what we'll be doing is just like initiative evangelism, trying to talk to shopkeepers and mothers and just people who are out and just make connections and start relationships to just serve the workers that are already there in Stockholm.
And also, part of your team will include a former Muslim background believer. Can you say something about Jahara?
Yeah. Part of our vision in going. So Isaac and I, went last year and another guy from Awaken. So we're taking more people who've never, some of them have never been outside of the country before. And part of our vision is like imparting this vision onto them and this like next generation of like mission-minded Christ followers. So Jahara is a freshman at OSU. She grew up in a Muslim home, and upon coming to OSU, she was really interested in Christianity and found Awaken and accepted him as Lord in like September, and then got baptized in October, and is now like so excited to go and share like freedom and the love she's found through Christ with other Muslims.
Lynn is being modest. She's the one who baptized her, so I'm very, very proud of her. So I have to say that. So thank you. You can stand over there. Greta actually is not planning, at the moment at least, but who knows what that could change, not planning to travel this year, but you have traveled a number of times in the past, and you are engaged in a course in which you're learning a number of things. So why don't you share the one or two main things that you are learning and tell a little bit about the course.
Yeah. So I'm involved in a course right now called Perspectives on World Christian Movements. So it's about a 15-week long course that just really explores a lot of different perspectives on missions. So like exploring the biblical, historical, cultural, and strategic perspective on world Christian movements. So I think that a few key things that have been really impactful for me was one quote just like from early on in the course of like the biblical perspective is just that missions exist because worship doesn't. And so just this idea that missions are to bring the nations to Christ, to bring more worshipers to Christ. And so I think that just the motivation of wanting to see God's glory seen amongst all the nations, that's like just really encouraging for me personally and gives me a different perspective on what should be my motivation of going to the nations or what should be our viewpoint of why we do missions. So I think that's been a really big thing. But I think another thing has just been casting a lot of vision for what does it look like for the global church to reach the nations and how it's not really just a denominational thing of one denomination pitted against another, but just the global church working as a team, working together to see more people come to Christ and see people worship him. So I think that's been my things that have been really getting.
Excellent. Thank you very much. And now Tyler. Tyler is of Greek descent, and you know those day boys, they have this really heavy beard, you know, this just they're just kind of Greek, it's just, yeah, oozes out of them. And Tyler, you are leading a team to Greece, and your grandfather has been a missionary there for many years, and you feel led to lead a team there, again, to do outreach in particular to Muslim immigrants who are at least in Greece for now, until they move on to their whatever their next step is. So why don't you share a little bit about your team and what you hope to do, and include also something about the young lady who's on your team, also is a Muslim background believer. She was with us for dinner on Easter Sunday, but I'll let you tell maybe something about her story, if you don't mind.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, I'm so excited to have the opportunity to go to 1 Thessaloniki for a week with a team and really be sharing with, there's a refugee school there where they can get help, where they can get resources. And so a lot of the refugees fleeing from Syria, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan are coming through Turkey and into Greece as it's one of the most welcoming countries in Europe. And they're landing on an island or several islands and are in different refugee camps for 6 months, 2 years even, where they are living in tents and have nothing and no one, and they're fleeing Islam. These are 90% Muslims, and the Christian community is taking advantage of that movement to go reach. So after they leave those islands and camps, they're moving into the bigger cities like Thessaloniki and Athens. So that's why we're targeting Thess. Also, my grandpa has lived there for 13 years and been on mission there. So what a unique opportunity to go serve with him and really learn from him as well and vision cast for future missions. And then we're spending a week with Robbie McAllister. And so seven of us are going from Awaken and then six from North Carolina with Robbie to Lesbos, and we're going to spend a week in the camp really engaging with refugees and sharing the gospel. And I mean, it is really transformational. Yeah, Robbie has shared some incredible stories where even after a week, you know, he was sharing with this young man, and this young man felt so touched and stirred by the Lord. Like, he was like, Robbie, you're my dad now. Like, my dad was, you know, killed, and yeah, these refugees have gone through a lot. So just to share the love of Christ with them and share the gospel, like, that is something they really cling to. So,
can you say something about May?
Yeah. So May is one of our members of the team, and it is so encouraging to hear her story. She was not a Christian about 8 months ago, and she came to Christ this year, and well, last year. But yeah, she is on fire for the Lord and has been doing a lot of evangelism down on OSU's campus with our church. And yeah, her parents are not supporting her at all. She is very much going against her culture and her family, but speaks fluent Arabic and is really excited to go outreach to her Muslim community. And she has seen the effects of how this religion has just, how Satan is using that to really turn people away from him, from Christ.
Yeah, it's an understatement to say that her family is not supporting her. On Easter afternoon, when she was in our home with some others, with Lynn and some others for dinner, she shared her story and said that her, I think her father is Egyptian, her mother is Palestinian, and after she converted to Christ, her father said something like, I wish I could send you back to Egypt so you can be beheaded. So talk about suffering the loss of things. She has suffered the loss of her family. They've completely cut her off and turned away from her. But wow, what a thrill it is to see God moving in that way. So I'm going to pray for them, but please, please, please take prayer seriously and don't think, oh, our congregation prayed for them on the 15th of April, so good enough. I can remember before we moved to Poland, a short-term team that I led there, and we did some evangelism and just didn't see much happen and decided to assign some people whose sole responsibility was to stay back and pray while the rest of the team went out and evangelized. So they need to be, these folks need to be continually supported with prayer, so we hope you'll take that seriously. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much to play at least a small part in the encouragement of these young disciples who really mean business for you, Lord, and I just pray that you'd lead different ones of us that perhaps who you would want to us to support them financially or in prayer somehow. Lord, show us what our role is. Thank you that that we do play a role, that we can affect what goes on in other parts of the world, because when we know, Lord, that when we pray, we move your hand, we move the hand that moves the world. So thank you for that great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Okay, this morning we are going to continue in the book of Luke. And for our purposes as we go through this book, we are using the acronym Luke to inform us on the way that we ought to approach the word. So I'm not going to do give me an L, give me a U, but I will say, I will remind us that L stands for listen carefully. U stands for understand the sword, understand the sword-like qualities of the Word of God and expect it to cut. It's going to cut, but it's a healthy kind of cutting, like a surgeon uses a sharp scalpel to cut away the bad stuff and leave the good so it thrives. L-U-K is keep in the Word. Don't let today's experience be your only intake in the Word of God. I know that different people have different learning styles. And I know, how many of you have a more, you're an auditory learner and you absorb, I know Sammy, as he and I talk about that a lot, you absorb more by listening. Maybe your thing is to regularly listen to the Scriptures. Now with different apps on, you can go on your phone and you can listen to the Word of God being read as you're driving and going about your day. So maybe you're not a Scripture reader, but you can listen. So that's very practical. So K, keeping the Word of God, and E stands for
expect, crane your neck and just, I expect to hear the voice of God for my life whenever I come to the Word. So I hope that's your attitude this morning. And we are going to look together. I shared at breakfast this morning over our bowl of oatmeal with Joan and Graham that I was particularly excited about the message this morning because it involves some history. And you know I'm a history guy. And you know that I'm especially excited about the way that history serves to undergird the veracity of Scripture. And it serves to show us, remind us, and show the world that the Bible, that there is an intellectual basis for faith in Christ. Ashley and I recall, and Mike Spurlock was along, and Suzanne and some others, several years ago when we went to Nepal, which of course is a very Hindu culture, and they worship gods that are half man and half elephant, and I'm not inappropriately ridiculing what they believe in, but it's so fantastic. It's so not rooted in the here and now, not rooted in real history. And what we're going to look at this morning is, because we're looking at the book of Luke, which, as you know, was penned by a physician, someone who was a serious, I guess, arguably you could call him a sort of a first century scientist. He really had an approach where he wanted to thoroughly explore things and really get down to the details. And so we're going to begin with the first part of the second chapter of Luke. It's water, by the way. You think, can't he just even teach without drinking his coffee? It's water, trust me. we won't try to tackle the entire chapter. And I know when I read this, you'll feel like, some of you are going to look out the window like, I don't see any snow on the ground. Because Luke 2 most commonly is read during the Christmas season. And so it's going to seem a little funny to be looking at Luke 2 on the 15th of April. But actually, as we read, you're going to see there's a connection to the 15th of April. I looked at Grant when I said that. Grant is a tax guy. So it does relate, the fact that we are looking at this time of year. We're going to focus in particular, we're going to look at the first 20 verses of Luke 2, but we're going to focus in particular on two verses, which are really one sentence, and it is the message that the angel gave to the shepherds as they were in the fields with their flocks. And we're going to dissect that, and we're going to see in what ways it applies to our lives, and it applies to people in general today. In effect, what we're going to be looking at is what theologians call the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread. That's a phrase that theologians sometimes use to describe the fact that Jesus Christ is the theme of the entire Bible. Every one of the 66 books of the Bible in some way speaks to us of Christ and teaches us of the gospel of the grace of God as revealed to us in Him. And so I've titled this morning's message, The Scarlet Thread, because what we're going to do is we're going to identify that thread that exists right here in this chapter. Although we could also do that in many, 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 many other chapters and in every book of the Bible and many of the chapters, we can identify Christ and the gospel message in some form. Beginning with Genesis, as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell and they, how pathetic, they're hiding. Can you imagine trying to cover yourself with a leaf? I mean, really, just, you kind of, a leaf, it just wouldn't work. You'd kind of try to sew this leaf. A leaf would tear and they were kind of, it was kind of falling off, you know. It's just not working. And so God, in order to cover them, what did He do? He shed the blood of something that was innocent in order for them to be covered. Speaking about the time when the Son of God, when His blood would be shed, the innocent Lamb of God's blood would be shed so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Our sin could be covered, as it were. So it makes a wonderful study to go through the Bible and sort of trace this scarlet thread. But what we're going to do is we're going to identify one verse in particular in today's passage, which also is evidence of this so-called scarlet thread. Let's go ahead and read. Well, I'll read and you can listen. And I'm beginning with the first verse in the second chapter of Luke, and I'll read to verse 20, and I'm going to stop along the way and comment until we get to our main verse. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, this census was not merely a census, as the U.S. government has a census every 10 years to ascertain what are the needs of the population and what how can we govern better based on how population is changing and moving and so on. No, this was related to taxation. This had to do with an opportunity to tax people in the empire. Now, historians credit Caesar Augustus as being kind of shrewd, because what he did is he said, okay, I'm going to tax everybody, but in order to do this well and thoroughly, I am commanding everyone to go to the place of his forefathers, to the place of his ancestral origin. And so the average Israelite could say to his boss, you know, hey, sorry, I'm leaving. I have to. We're under occupation and rule by the Romans, and I need to leave, but also I get to go and see relatives that I haven't seen for a long time, and it even could be viewed as kind of a festive and fun time. So that kind of took the edge off of the people who might otherwise be grumbling about more taxes. Of course, Caesar did not want revolts to happen, because control and power in the Roman Empire was very important. Let me just talk for a minute. I mentioned about the history side of things, about Caesar Augustus. Again, we have very clearly the birth of Jesus Christ taking place in a particular, specific historical time frame. And so who was Caesar Augustus? His real name was Octavian. And Octavian was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Beware the Ides of March. Et tu, Brute. You remember that from English class in high school? I don't know if they teach that anymore. But Shakespeare wrote Julius Caesar. Not that everything that Shakespeare wrote was exactly historically accurate, but Julius Caesar was, of course, ruling in Rome, and he noticed that his sister's grandson was a very promising and bright young man. His name was Octavian. And as he began to rise through the political ranks, Julius Caesar decided to actually adopt his great nephew as his own son. So in 45 BC, officially Julius Caesar adopted Octavian. Well, it was just a matter of a few months until March 15th came along, and a number of Julius Caesar's senators conspired together and they assassinated him. And then wasn't long, just right after that, Octavian came to power. There was sort of a triumvirate. There was Octavian and Mark Antony. Remember him from history? And his significant other was who? Who was she? Cleopatra, exactly. It's not just the movies. This is history. And then there was a third guy that was eventually kind of rubbed out by those two. And so it came down to kind of back and forth, struggle for power between Octavian and Mark Antony. And finally, it culminated at a big battle. And Octavian had his forces. Mark Antony combined his forces with that of Cleopatra and her navy. And even though Octavian was outnumbered, he had a better strategy. And in the Battle of Actium, 31 BC, Octavian defeated his enemy and became the overall emperor of the Roman Empire and was given the name Caesar Augustus, which means Caesar exalted, Caesar glorified. And thus began what historians call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, this political environment in which the gospel spread for through the middle of the second century at least. And how interesting to see how God in his wisdom knew what the future held and knew what was going to happen and knew that a political environment was going to exist in which the faith, in which Christianity could spread, because the Pax Romana existed and Rome saw to it that the wars that were so common had to settle down, and there were the creation of these great high, by their standards in those days, great highways, and travel became much easier, much less risky. So this is Caesar Augustus. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Interesting to note that, again, this is not something just pulled out of thin air. Historians know that there was such a census taken. Justin Martyr in the second century recorded that in his time, you could still go back, that the records for that census was still available, then they could be checked. So this was something that had a basis in, if you could want to use the term, secular human history. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. A number of Bethlehems existed at that time in Israel, just as today. There are a number of cities in our country named Springfield. Springfield, Massachusetts, Springfield, Illinois, Springfield, Missouri. There are a number of cities that go by the name Columbia, Columbia, Maryland. Columbia, I used to live near Columbia, Maryland, but then I lived in Columbia, Missouri. So there were a number of Bethlehems, but it happened that it was the smaller of the several from which the Messiah would be born. And this is the specific place that David sort of returned to. Verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It's important to understand that this engagement was not like our engagement today, which when the boy proposes to the girl, traditionally what happens, and there's a ring and there's a promise. Sometimes it falls apart. You probably know that. But, and that's sad, I suppose. On one hand, someone gets disappointed and the other one, you know, sort of walks away. But there's nothing legal with that here. That's not the case. There was a legally binding relationship here. And so Joseph takes Mary away from Nazareth, probably because her little baby bump maybe was starting to show and people were starting to talk. And so it really created a great opportunity for him. Well, I need to go to Bethlehem anyway because I need to register to pay my tax. And off they went. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Now, traditionally what happens in the Jesus movies is that, you know, she is great with child, right? She's on the donkey and she starts to moan and groan and he's frantically running around knocking. Oh, can I find a place? And no, get out of here. We don't have room. Oh, please, please. And it's this, you know, makes for great Hollywood and great drama, but you know what? It's not biblical. I guess maybe it could have happened, but you would think probably that, I mean, people knew back then that human gestation period is 9 months, and so they probably projected forward and went, well, you're due about this time. So a better guess, I think, is that Joseph and Mary planned well, and they were in Bethlehem with plenty of time to spare. And it's also likely that they were staying in the home of some relatives. Now, I referred earlier to the short-term mission trip we took to Nepal, and I've shared with you before about my National Geographic moment, that when, I think, Mike, you were with me, we had walked away from the main road through town up into the hills, and we were talking to those guys, those farmers, remember that? And I said, have you, those hills and those forests up in there, are there wild animals up there? Yeah. Like, what kind of wild animals? Tigers. Tigers are up there. Wild tigers. Yeah. Have you ever seen a wild? Yeah. They come down in the village sometimes looking for a stray dog to get or some unsuspecting livestock. But we keep our livestock locked up here on the first floor of our house, and we live upstairs. That's a very common thing in other countries. And so did Joseph frantically look around and, you know, end up somewhere off? I tend to think probably that it was a very normal, natural thing. He stayed in a family home, and It just happened to be a place where there was an area where the livestock could be locked in on the first floor, and that was the room they had because everybody was squeezing in. And thus, our Savior was laid in a manger, in a feeding trough. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, shepherds in this society were really the low life. They really were. They were not, their testimony was not accepted in a court of law. They were generally regarded as thieves and like I say, just kind of the low life. And so how interesting that God chose the poor and the despised of this world to first hear the message of the coming of the Son of God. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. They were terribly frightened. Now, this is our reality. And by the way, this is in your sermon notes. I made up a little chart. Folks, I put a lot of time on that chart. Don't make me waste my time. Some of you take some notes. Let me see some pens moving. Jot some things down. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Oh, I'll remember it, will you? Okay, I hope you will. But if your memory's like mine, you might want to jot a note or two down. And so our reality is that when a person gets a glimpse of heaven, or you might say, or eternity, they fear. That's what they do. They fear. And so heaven itself, the glory appeared this angel, and they were terribly frightened. I remember a time in my life when it seemed like the curtain was kind of pulled back, and I began to realize there's a God. There really is a God. There really is a Jesus Christ who's alive. This is serious stuff. Maybe you've had a near-death experience. And wow, it gets your attention. How many of you, we don't have time for you to go around and share your new death. How many of you have had a near-death experience? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to. A lot of people. And wow, when that happens, you just, whoa, I could have woken up on the other side of eternity. And so that tends to get people's attention. And it induces a kind of fear. They were terribly frightened, Scripture says. And that's not a wrong response. Hebrews speaks of a healthy fear of God that we should have. And the writer says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We know how God really is, despite how the fact that culture tends to portray God as kind of, you know, he's like a Zeus figure. He's this kind of an old guy with a beard. He's in a rocking chair. He's just like a grandpa that lets the grandkids get away with murder, you know. And he just kind of laughs. And grandparents are not known for disciplining the kids. The parents discipline the kids. The grandparents, let him go, you know. So somehow our culture ascribes that character to God. Is that how God really is? God promises, I will repay. That's why you and I are not to take revenge on anybody. In Romans, it also quotes the same verse, but leave room for the wrath of God. Stand back. Don't try to get anybody back for anything, because you know why? Because God is just. And let him carry out justice. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then the writer of Hebrews says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If a person falls into the hands of the living God, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, apart from his blood sacrifice, that is a terrifying prospect. And so well should a person be terrified. But you know what the good news is? Do not be afraid. Isn't that great? Yes, God is awesome in his holiness. And on one level, we ought to fear. Scripture says that he dwells in inapproachable light. In another place, it says, our God is a consuming fire. So on one level, yeah, it terrifies us. But in Christ Jesus, we need not be afraid. And the angel said, do not be afraid. In Mark 4, Jesus told a parable to illustrate the various responses people have to the message of the gospel. He used the word picture of a farmer, a sower, with a seed sack kind of slung around him. And he goes out into the field and he just sort of indiscriminately casts the seed, and some falls on the trodden down path. Some falls on the rocky soil. It's not that rich, and it doesn't have that much depth to it, just kind of rocky. And then there's soil where there's a lot of weeds and thorns. Again, not the best soil. And then there's some soil that's, wow, it's really great soil. And while he was explaining this parable, I'm just going to kind of extract a little segment from it for our purposes today. He was explaining this parable to his disciples, and when he got to the part about the significance of the weeds and the briars and the thorns, he said, "The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the message of the gospel goes out, okay? People hear it, and people respond in different ways. This is one of the ways that people respond to the gospel. This is our human reality. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Again, that's not saying anything inherently evil with money. That's not the idea. Money isn't evil, but the love of money produces all sorts of evil. So it's the deceitfulness. If I can just, you know, win the lottery, wow, then I would be eternally happy, you know. The desire for other things, they enter in and they choke out the seed of the word in a person's life. Jesus said to one woman, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." And people from time to time, they get a glimpse and they're like, oh, yeah, God is real and Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross for my sins. I'm on the precipice of eternity. Any day I could go into eternity. But you know what? The Blue Jackets are on. I think I'll go check the score. Nothing wrong with the Blue Jackets. I'm not a big NHL fan. Any NHL fans here? Yeah? Okay. Okay, there's nothing inherently wrong with sports or entertainment, but the devil sees to it, doesn't he, that people get distracted with stuff. And so they start worrying about things that you don't need to worry about, and being deceived by riches and desiring other things. The good news, the angel said, behold. In other words, pay attention to this. God is right now declaring that people everywhere should repent. The Holy Spirit is now saying, including to those people in Greece, including those people in Sweden and wherever else, all over the world, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, everybody, listen up. This is important. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So the good news is, behold. Then he says, I bring you good news. What's our reality? Paul said in Romans 2, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, there are cultures, well, now, honestly, I don't know if such cultures exist, but it wasn't long ago that there existed cultures that had no, absolutely zero awareness of the Bible and the Ten Commandments. But even in those cultures, they had certain mores in their society. It's wrong to take your neighbor's wife. It's wrong to take something that's not yours. It's wrong to murder someone. How do they know that? They do it instinctively, or the Greek word is by nature, Paul says. Not having the law, it's a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, because God wrote it there. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So every person has a conscience. Now, over time, if we violate that conscience, then we begin to have what the Bible calls a seared conscience. And it would be like, you've no doubt at times developed calluses on some part of your body through some repetitive work. Maybe, you know, swinging a golf club. If you take up golf and you're swinging it, at first, you know, where the handle rubs, it's kind of sore. But after a while, that sensitivity is lost and it's a callus. And what happens sometimes is God's Spirit speaks to a person, ooh, ow, they're sensitive. But they keep turning away. They keep turning away. They keep turning away. God keeps poking, but now there's a callus there because they didn't respond. But God puts that sensitivity in us in the form of a conscience. And that conscience either tells me, okay, Jack, hey, you did good. You did the right thing. Or, you did something. You know you told a little lie there. And our conscience, you know how that is. Your conscience bothers you because you did something wrong. So our reality is every human being has an inborn awareness of guilt. That's why you and I don't have to go around putting guilt trips on people. You know what? Don't try to be someone else's Holy Spirit. Would you just let God be God? Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to him. He'll do the drawing. He'll do the poking of people. Don't try to think up ways to make people feel guilty because God is at work in them. And let him do that. Isn't it neat that Jesus said this after John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the New Testament, is John 3:17. Jesus said, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Why? Because the world isn't guilty? No, that's not why. We've already been judged by Moses, by our own consciences. That work has already been accomplished. Jesus didn't come here going, you bad person. He came to say, look, I'm the Savior. Not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The good news, I bring you good news. So the good news is that there's good news. A person might feel, oh man, for much of my life up until the time, and you might say, well, you didn't have much of a life. Okay, I was 19 when I repented and trusted Christ. I had done my share of sinning and feeling guilty and tried to kind of put off that feeling of guilt. But God didn't leave me feeling horrible about myself. And I did feel horrible about myself. I won't get into my story, but some things happened and I just felt horrible about myself. It was actually God's kindness to let me see how needy I really was. It was God's Spirit doing that work. Next, the good news is that there is great joy, that the good news results in great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. I got up the other night. I had some heartburn. I'd gone to bed on around 10 o'clock, I suppose. I know, old people go to bed early. I wouldn't ask what time you all go to bed. But I got up around 11:30. I had some heartburn, so I went down to the kitchen to get a drink and try to resolve that. And my son Isaac was sitting at the kitchen table doing his homework. And he said, hey, did you see the hockey score? Talking about hockey again. And I, because the Blue, if the rest of you, unless you're living under a rock, the Blue Jackets are in the Stanley Cup playoffs, okay? Columbus has a team. Did you know that? All right, we have the Blue Jackets. And they're in the Stanley Cup playoffs. It's just very early. And I said, well, I checked the score before I went to bed, and the Blue Jackets were down 2-1. He said, they won in overtime. Woo, wow, great. Woohoo! The Blue Jackets won. The Blue Jackets won. I have eternal life. Let's see. Think of the best news aside from the gospel. What's the next best news you have ever heard? And again, I wish we had time to go around, pass the microphone around. I knew a guy who he didn't win the lottery. His father-in-law won $51 million. And so this guy's wife had one sibling, and so the man split the $51 million three ways so that each got $17 million. So this guy and his wife, and this guy, not going to tell you who he is or where he lives, but he had come to Poland several times and served on a short-term mission team. And he woke up one day $17 million richer than he was the day before. Whoa, that's pretty good news. Wouldn't you say? This is good news of great joy. Put a price tag, can you, on forgiveness and eternal life. Is that a source of joy? Think of the things that you get excited about. Now, maybe this seems like I'm poking fun at you, but that's all right. When we moved back from the mission field, we kind of laughed about how people, a topic of frequent conversation we heard was the price of gasoline. Hey, I got gas for, how much did you pay? Oh, I paid, you know, well, I got it 3 cents cheaper down the road. Woo, woohoo. Gas 3 cents cheaper, eternal life. I found a parking spot close to the door. Woo-hoo. Great joy. I'm not saying don't be excited about other stuff that happens. I understand that. But relative to what we have in Jesus Christ, this is good news of a great joy. Our reality, any other good news, quote unquote, pales by comparison, doesn't it? John chapter 2 is the account of Jesus' first miracle. Who knows, who remembers where it took place? In Cana of Galilee at a wedding feast where there was a lot of wine flowing. Woo! And that story makes Christians nervous because people are tipping their glasses and Jesus does not take them to task. You're drinking too much. I believe that God's intention was to communicate the message. Look, life in the kingdom, it's a number of things, but among other things, it's a party. It is. There is joy. And wine is equated with joy in the Bible. There is joy in the kingdom. And the devil wants people to think, oh, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop having fun. And that is a lie from the devil. So it results in great joy. Then it says, which will be for all the people. The good news is this message is for everyone. Do you mean even the Muslims in Western Europe? You know, some of those people could come over here and kill us. What about them? I'm going to take a little extra time. I just want to read an excerpt from the Canadian version of the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. Pastor Abraham had been threatened many times for boldly sharing his faith with Sunni Muslims who were crossing the border from Syria. But the threats toward his family were becoming increasingly frequent and more serious. For several months, he had been dealing with mounting internal fear. He knew of no better way to combat that fear than to pray and ask the Lord for strength. One day, while working outside his house with an electrical saw, the blade suddenly popped off and caught him in the mouth. Had the blade hit him a few inches lower, it could have severed an artery in his neck. If it had been a few inches higher, it could have blinded him. As he stood back in shock for a moment, he sensed God's Spirit impressing upon him, quote, I am in control of when your life will end. Stop being scared. At that moment, Abraham's fears were calmed in the same area that Abraham had been ministering. An ISIS fighter named Fadi was recruiting Muslims to fight for the terrorist group. When several people at the refugee camp told him about the Christian evangelist, Fadi was infuriated. The ISIS terrorist decided to personally kill Abraham. When Fadi appeared, walking toward the Christian's home, Abraham was ready. The Lord had prepared the evangelist for this moment. Quote, speak to Fadi strongly and directly. Don't be afraid, he was admonished. As Abraham began to speak the words God had put on his heart, Fadi began shaking uncontrollably. I want salvation, the convicted terrorist earnestly pleaded. Abraham assuredly told him, Jesus will forgive you of your sins. On hearing this, Fadi began to weep. The evangelist prayed with Fadi, whose life was dramatically transformed after accepting Jesus as his Savior that day. 4 months ago, the former terrorist was baptized at Abraham's church, where he continues to meet for discipleship. The new believer has since led his wife to the Lord and is now boldly sharing his faith with others at the refugee camp. That's right, praise God. I understand there's a place for defending oneself. I get that. But we tend to draw these lines. Our reality is we tend to want to draw social, political, or ethnic lines when the Holy Spirit is reminding us, look, this message is for everyone. Remember the low-life shepherds to whom the angel first appeared? Look, it's for everyone. He didn't appear to the religious elite, did he? And then the angel said, for today in the city of David. Now, we don't know exactly what day Jesus was born. I wonder if perhaps God in his wisdom did not allow that specific date to kind of get out. Maybe we would tend to build a special holiday, and people think that if they do certain things in that holiday, that'll get them to heaven. I don't know. The fact of the matter, it did happen on a specific day. Some people think it was September 11th in 4 BC. Was it that day? I don't know. I can explain later. I'm not going to take time, but there's a reason why that's one of many theories. I know we celebrate Christmas December 25th, but it's not logical that because the shepherds were not in their fields abiding with their flocks in December. They do that around September because those were the sheep that were kept for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And it would have stood to reason that that happened more in September. But anyway, the point is, it was a specific day that the Savior was born. And our point for our purposes today is that Jesus is the Savior today. He's the Savior today. The Bible says, today while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And again, I know that many of you are in a place where you say, okay, that's great information, Jack, but I already know that. I've already trusted Christ. But God has put you in a place where you work, where you live, in the family relationships you have, where God wants to use you. I will never penetrate those relationships, those networks that you have. And the gospel, you might think, well, Jack's preaching the gospel. Okay, yes, that's the scarlet thread. But Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. Indeed, the entire book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to explain more fully the message of the gospel to Christians. So take what you're learning today and think about the blessing it is for your own life, as well as how you can begin to communicate aspects of this message to people in whose lives God has placed you. Jesus is the Savior today. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Our reality is, human nature, is we tend toward procrastination. Remember the analogy a week or so ago with the fire extinguisher? And pretend, you know, you're in the room here and you find out, uh-oh, I smell smoke. And the devil's got a table of people in the back playing cards, you know. And he says, oh, come on, sit back down and deal. Are you going to play or not? Forget it. Just, you know, you can do that. You can run out of the building later. There's still time. And the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you. Think about this. God, imagine yourself in a situation where somehow you got left. I don't know if that ever happened to you. We were at a county fair one time in Virginia back in the 80s. And somehow, you know, I had a whole passel of kids, and one of them got separated, and we walked out of the county fair without one of them. Just saying, it happened. It didn't take too long, and it was like, where's Lukey? You know, well, I thought he was with you. And he had, I don't know if he was crying or what. Do you remember, Joan? I don't know. Someone had seen him maybe crying and took him by the hand, and we found him. But imagine if that really had happened to you and maybe you'd gotten forgotten or left somewhere and you thought, I am done for. But then you see, here comes the car lights and it's your dad coming back for you. You just think, ah. God came for you. He didn't leave you. He came for you. He came for you. For me, our reality, the devil puts ideas in our minds. Does God really love me? Does he know me? Does he care about me? Then why did such and such happen? Fill in the blank. Why did my grandpa die a painful death? Why did any number of situations that we might think about, fill in the blank? The cross stands as the once and for all statement for all time that God has loved you. So God came for you. And there has been born for you a Savior. We imagine any number of needs. What do you need? If I asked you that question this morning, what do you need? What would you say? If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer, but our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent for us a Savior. So the good news is that our greatest need, which is forgiveness, has been met in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, sometimes a person can think salvation is, it's a box to check. Oh, they realize, okay, yeah, gee, I'm not right with God, so I need to kind of get that part of my life squared away so I can kind of get on with the rest of my life. Ooh, I realize I got a little problem over here. So I'll deal with that and then keep on my merry way. But we need to understand who the Savior is. The Savior is Christ the Lord. The good news is, yes, salvation is a spiritual transaction, if I could use that phraseology, resulting in a way of life. It means a huge change. When I accepted Christ on the 30th of November, 1973, I realized that the one who I was accepting is, present tense, is the Lord. He's the Lord, which means he's the master, which means I did a little Google search, and I forgot to tell you this morning. You were still in bed, but I like to get up early, super early on Sunday mornings. And I Googled, some of you are old enough to remember this song. It was 1972, Now I'm Riding in the Back Seat. Anyone remember that song? And I'm Leaving All the Driving to the Chief. Nobody? I have to play, no? It's kind of a corny song, but it was like the Jesus people in the early 70s. But it's this idea of lordship. I was at the steering wheel and I was driving, thinking, you know, I'm really hot stuff. I really know where I'm going. But I was always, the song goes, I was always the late arriver. And now I'm riding in the back seat. That person, okay, it's a little corny, I know. But the person who wrote that understood the reality of the lordship of Christ. That it means I move over and I let him take the steering wheel. And now he calls the shots. And I follow him. That's who has become your Savior, is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this scarlet thread that is woven throughout your word. Thank you again for the chance to look at it right here in this second chapter of Luke, and for the reminder of your great love for each one of us. Lord, how I pray that your Spirit would just drive these things home in people's hearts and minds according to your perfect will. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, please take out the paperwork in your bulletin, the cards there, and if you have a prayer request, feel free to jot that down, and the ushers will be coming forward, and that will be your opportunity to throw your card in there. Also, if you have any change in your contact info, this is an opportunity for you to register that change with us. As well as share your tithes and offerings with us. And I think, Jose, you have some announcements.
All right. So two announcements for today. Just make sure, as always, look in your bulletin. There's quite a bit of information. So next weekend, we're going to have the men's retreat. And I believe, Daniel Ulrey, will you be able to register people today? Because it's still open, right?
Yes.
Okay. So,